Now, in November, Andrew Denton interviewed Jerry Seinfeld and asked him, what are the three main philosophies of your life? And the interesting one was the middle one, where he said, always observe what other people do. And, of course, that's the basis of his comedy, is to see what other people do and then apply to it. Now, one of the great privileges we have of having two grandchildren, one is three and one is one, and it's interesting to see how they interact. And one thing that comes through very clearly is that original sin, according to as explained in the Bible, is absolutely true. Every one of us from birth are self-centered. We're not interested in, well, obviously very young children not doing anything about God in one sense, but we are very self-centered people concerned about our self-interests. And that's a problem to us, because the Bible says that all of us have this taint of sin in our lives. Now, the book of Romans is very challenging. In these first six chapters, there are three verses I'd like to just focus on very briefly, if Mark could bring the first one up. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Now, when we look at our world, the biggest problem facing us is not Iraq, it's not global warming, it's not interpersonal relationships, it's not the political parties we join or don't join or people we get into power, it's not terrorism. But the biggest thing that man has to face is the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and all wickedness of men who suppress the truth of God by their wickedness. In other words, every single person in the world who's ever lived in the world apart from Jesus is subject to the wrath of God, and that includes you and includes me. And that's pretty scary. And man is very concerned about injustices to whales and all sorts of other things, and that's very right. But no one really is concerned about the fact that God is angry with the way we treat him. What we're actually saying to God is we put a gun in his head and say, "God, keep away from me. I don't want you to get involved in my life. I want to live my own life my own way." That's what this is saying. The second verse is Romans chapter 3, which is also very well known. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's not one single person who's ever lived, apart from Jesus, of course, because he's also God, who's reached God's standards. We're all below it. Some might be a lot lower than others, but the fact that is everybody has never got to God's standards in their life. And the consequence of that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "The wages of sin is death." So every single person in the whole wide world who's ever lived is subject to God's anger and God's wrath and spiritual death and spiritual separation from God for all eternity. But the great message of Romans is a book of hope. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a gift that God offers to us that we can receive as we repent and believe, accept Jesus into our hearts by faith, and then the wrath of God is actually removed because he's already judged Jesus in our place. That's what the word propitiation, the removal of wrath by the payment of a price. Jesus paid the price to remove God's judgment on us. But for us to gain the benefit, we have to receive Jesus and allow Jesus to change us from within to become more like God and less like ourselves. And that's what happens in the first six chapters of Romans. There are a lot of other things we've dealt with, of course. But then we come up with the fact that people say, well, look, if we say by God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're no longer subject to God's wrath, then that surely means that we can keep on sinning, because that'll bring more glory to God, because he'll forgive us more often, and that'll bring glory to God. And that's what he says the questions asked in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because you're not under law but under grace? Of course not," he says. "God has sent Jesus to die to change you, not that you might continue on with sin." And what he's dealing with in this chapter 7, as we come to it, is the fact that we have to recognize that we die to the law in order that we might be remarried to Jesus in order to serve him and bring glory to God in the world through our lives. And that's the main emphasis in chapter 7, verse 4 and verse 6, and we'll look at that. But he gives the analogy to start off with in the first few sections because he's concerned about the fact that Jewish Christians have an attitude towards their beloved law. I mean, they were brought up with it before they became Christians. The law teaches what is right and wrong. But the fact is, it cannot help us overcome sin in our lives. And so Paul wants to answer the question about to these people who are very concerned about it. You mean to say the law is no good? He says, of course it's good and right and proper, but it cannot help us overcome sin. That's the problem with the law. So he starts off by giving a story in talking about what law is in verses 1 to 3. And he gives the picture of someone, a woman who's married to a man, and while they're married, she's not free to marry anybody else because she'd become an adulteress. She's married to one man, and that's the situation. I'm not entering the subject of divorce, I'm just talking about marriage. And while they're married to one another, they're subject to one another. But if one of them dies, they're actually released from that law of marriage. And that woman is then free to marry somebody else without becoming an adulteress. That's the subject of marriage. That's the way the law works. The law is only operative while people are alive. Once people die, that's the end of the law. And that's the picture he comes to in verse 4. He says, now when you become a Christian, you actually die to the law in order to be remarried to Jesus. And that's what he comes to in verse chapter 7, verse 4. He says, sir, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to Jesus who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So the picture is, we are joined to the death of Jesus through his death on the cross, as we've celebrated now. The death on the cross of Jesus, we identify with it, and we raise to a new life, a new resurrected life, because Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven after 40 days. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to intercede and help us to live for him in the world. And so Jesus, we die to the law in order to be remarried to Jesus. A death has taken place through his death. A resurrection has taken place. He's still alive. He will continue to live forever. And he wants us to serve him. And what is the purpose of that? It says here, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another to whom he was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. In other words, in order that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we may obey the word of God, we might live our lives according to the word of God, and we allow God to change us to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And that's what he's going on in these verses. The three things. When a person repents and believes, he dies the law through being crucified with the body of Jesus. He's made free to belong to and become remarried to Jesus, who now lives within him and wants to live his life through him. And then Jesus then changes that person from within to become more like himself. Then he moves on to verses 5 and 6, and he virtually repeats himself about the same things. And he's saying, except that now God introduces the Holy Spirit. Now the great thing about being a Christian is that we can never live the Christian life in our own strength. It's not possible, because we are sinful and self-centered. We still have that nature. It's only as God sends his Holy Spirit, who helps us and teaches us the right way, that we know what the right way is through the Bible. We know how to live it out because he prompts us when we do things wrong. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us. So what Paul is saying here is that we now serve God in the new ways of the Spirit, not the old fleshly ways. He compares the pre-Christian life, dominated by fleshly desires, the law of sin and death, with my new life in the Spirit. When I was controlled by the sinful nature, the passions of the flesh controlled me. When I wanted to get angry, I got angry. When I wanted to be quiet, I was quiet. When I wanted to be fearful, I was fearful. When I wanted to get jealous, I got jealous. I was governed by my sinful passions of my flesh. But now I've become a follower of Jesus. Jesus changes me because he wants me now to live for God. And he says this in verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we no longer serve in the new way. So we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law code. We are there to serve God, and we're allowing God to change us to live more like him and less like ourselves. Now, he could actually move on now to chapter 8. But he wants to deal with his Jewish Christians who still said, now, Paul, what sort of accusations are you making against our law? Are you saying, and he asked two questions. He asks and then answers two questions. Is Paul teaching the Old Testament law is the cause of sin? Is that what Paul is actually saying by why saying we're saved by grace, we're no longer subject to the law? And he gives the answer, definitely not. But he deals with it in these verses 7 to 12. He says what law does in verse 7 actually reveals sin to us. It says, as a boy, Paul probably had no consciousness of sin. He was growing up like the rest of young people. He was doing his own thing. And then it came the age of about 13 when he had to prepare himself for adulthood, for manhood. And he had to go through his bar mitzvah ceremonies. He was taught the Ten Commandments. And as he went through the first one, no, he didn't want to have idols. He didn't want to commit murder. He didn't want to steal anything. But when it came to the last one, it says, you shall not covet. All of a sudden, Paul realized he coveted lots of things. And that was sin. And that made him guilty before God. So the first thing is the law does it reveal sin. It shows us what sin is. It shows us what's right, and it shows us what's wrong. Then it actually provokes sin. He says here in verse 8 of chapter 7, he says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveted desires. For apart from the law, sin is dead. How often are you tempted to do something when you're told not to do it? You see that sign on the lawn. Do not walk on the grass. What's the first thing we want to do? Walk on the grass. Now, when you get older, you can't run away so fast, so you don't walk on the grass like younger people do. But the fact of the matter is that we are scared, we are tempted whenever we see that statement, because we covet to break the law. And it provided sin with an opening into Paul's mind. It brought all sorts of covetousness into him, within him. Now, if he had not been taught this law about coveting, it probably would have stayed asleep in his mind and in his thinking. But because it was forbidden, it raised all sorts of things in his mind. And that's what the sin does. First of all, it reveals sin. Secondly, it provokes sin. And that was a problem to Paul. Then he moves on to the third thing that it does. And he moves on to verses 9 to 11. And it says that it also condemns sin. And as we read verses 9 to 11, as we go through, we'll see what he actually means. He actually gives four stages. He says, I was spiritually alive without knowing the law, thinking I was doing the right thing. And when I learned about the command, do not covet, spring came to life in me, in my mind, and I started to covet things. And sin brought spiritual death. And this commandment, which was supposed to be a blessing to him, actually became a problem to him because he realized he was a sinner and that he deserved God's judgment. And this sin deceived him. It promised him blessings, but it actually could not deliver. That's why he was deceived. It couldn't help him to overcome the law. And it's interesting, in each of the verses 9 to 11, the word commandment and death comes up. And they mention each of these because the fact is the law brings death. But then he says in verse 12, but the law itself is not sin. It's holy, it's righteous, and it's also good. And these are things the law is, but the law cannot help me overcome sin. That's the problem. Then he moves on to verse 13 and asks the second question. Is Paul teaching the Old Testament law as the cause of death? He says, no, of course it's not the cause of death. But the fact is that sin is the cause of death. Sin are the things that controls me. It directs my thinking. It makes me guilty. He says, definitely not the reason, because Paul's problem is because it forced him to do what the law showed him to be wrong. And this brought death to him and to everybody. Now take the example of a guy who goes into a bank, tries to rob it, gets caught by the police, goes to court, found guilty, thrown into jail for 10 years, whatever it is. He can't say the law is terrible, because it wasn't the law that put him in jail. It was his breaking the law that put him in jail. He was the one that decided to rob the bank. He had a criminal mind. He tried to steal from someone. He was thrown into jail. He's got himself to blame. He can't blame the law. He has to blame himself because he's guilty. And that's what this is saying. The law cannot help us, but it makes us feel guilty and it finds us, it leads to death. Then he moves on to verses 14 to 25 and he talks about the weakness of the law and the conflict from within. Now, Sophie did very well in reading out those verses. They're very complicated, aren't they? The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do do. I hate doing what I do. I hate doing what I don't do. They're very confusing. So I just want to summarize them by saying three things about them. First of all, it says in verses 14 and 18, the fact is in something in every Christian which objects to God and wants independence from him. That's because we continue to have our self-centered nature. And no matter how much God works and we hear about God and we're exposed to God, the fact of the matter is that we have this independent streak that says, God, don't get too close. I have my plans for my life. If you get too close, you'll complicate them, and therefore I don't want to hear about them. So I'd close my ears to them. We all have that within us as Christians. We fight with God's will for our lives. Should I do this or should I do that? What will happen if I do this? Will somebody be offended if I do that? We have to make decisions because the Spirit of God is there guiding us and directing us, telling us what to do. The second thing he goes on, he says, I don't understand my actions. And he talks about this in verse 15. He looks, first of all, from a negative point of view. And he says here, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. Sound a bit confusing? It is, but when you think about it, we decide what we want to do. Now, let me give you an example. Once we're having a meeting in our home, and I get a projector, I use the projector, and I wanted to get the projector so I could be seen on the screen. I had to get a book, and I made some smart aleck comment about the fact that I got this great wedding present, which was really great because I was able to do this, but it has also helped me to prop up my projector. And as I was just saying that, it suddenly dawned on me the person who gave me the gift was there in the room at that time. And all of a sudden, I try to make amends and say, well, it helps me for what it was given, which is cooking as well as, it doesn't actually because I don't cook, but it would help my wife. But the problem is that I suddenly realized that I was trying to be clever and I had no intention of being clever, but it just came out. And once it came out, you can't take it back. The thing I want to do, I foul it up. Then he moves on to the positive side of the thing. In verse 19, and he says here, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I don't know about you, but driving in Sydney traffic, or any traffic anyway actually, is challenging because we have to drive with drivers like me and drivers like you. And often people do things and you say, and you decide, now look, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to be quiet, I'm going to be demure, and I'm not going to make any comments, and then somebody goes, whoop! Okay. And then you're just about to go in the traffic and somebody walks across they're not supposed to. And all of a sudden you lose. Oh, I've done it again. I wasn't going to do it, and I've done it. What I don't want to do, I do. On our failure. We do that all the time. It's constant conflict in our lives. And Paul then goes on to say, what is the cause of this? It's actually indwelling sin within us that's responsible for my failures and defeats. It's not the law. It's not God. It's not anybody else. It's the sin in me. And all of us have it. And it leads to failure. And it leads to defeat. And that's something that's pretty tragic. And we fail over and over again. And we decide, today I'm really going to not get angry. And we get on the train. And, oh, who's that guy there? There's that guy we're having a fight with. He always makes those terrible remarks, especially about Springbok rugby. I'm not going to get agitated. I'm going to be calm and I'm going to be collected. And all of a sudden he says something. And I make some remark which, as soon as I said, I shouldn't have done that. I failed again. We always constantly come against these problems. We say and we fail to do things we should be doing. Then he moves on to verses 21 to 24. The law can't give power over man's sinful nature. See, with our minds, each Christian delights in God's law and wants to obey God's law. But the sinful thoughts and actions continue within every Christian every day. And then he says, who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the great message of the book of Romans. God has an answer. We don't have the answers. We have our problems. God has the answers. What we've got to do is to tune into God and find out what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. And so by way of summary, these three things. First of all, you are set free from the law. Not that you might become lawless, but that you might be joined to the risen Christ and that you might serve him in the world and allow him to change us in order to bear fruit for God, the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control, and gentleness. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that God wants us to bear for him in the world, because God wants to use you and me to reach other people with the gospel. You see, we have to overcome our self-centered nature within us. There's a civil war going on within us, which is difficult to overcome. We have to just realize that all of us have a problem, whatever that problem is. We have strengths and weaknesses. We have to realize that with our weaknesses, Satan's going to exploit them. We're going to be tempted to disobey God. The world is going to make us conform to do things the way the world wants us to do things, not the way the Bible wants us to do things. That's going to be a constant conflict. You know your problem. Is it temper? Is it impatience? Is it self-control? Is it sex and the things, ramifications of that? Is it being honest? Is it your thought life? Is it laziness? Is it self-interest? Is it pride? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? All these things are there. You want to do right, but you fall for this over and over again. We need to be exposing ourselves and allowing God to change us, and the way we do that is through prayer and Bible reading. Now, many people rationalize and say, well, look, I'm a Christian, I'm saved from God's judgment, I'm now active in Christian life, I come to church, I go to Bible study, I know about the Bible. No, we don't know about the Bible. What we have to do is to read the Bible every day. We need to pray every day. We need to get spiritual food for our souls. We never think of giving up food for the day. We eat once, two, three, four times in the day. And yet, how often do we give up getting spiritual food? We don't have time for it. If we don't have time for it, we're too busy. Change your schedule. Make time for it. Because the problem is, if we don't, we are trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And when we live in our own strength, we will be tempted and we'll fall and we'll fail over and over again because we don't have the spiritual resources. We're not allowing the Word of God to transform us from within, to think the way God thinks in order to serve Him in the world, to bear fruit to God in the world. And why? Because of the civil war within us. The book of Galatians gives a very good summary of what Romans talks about as well. Thanks, Mark. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The civil war is going on. Who's controlling you? There was a story of this guy who had two dogs. And he used to have dog fights. And he used to have betting on this dog fight. And that's how he made his living. There was a white dog and a black dog. It was illegal, but he did it anyway. And people come in, and every week he seemed to make money. And they said, how is it that the one dog always wins and the other one always loses, but the next week that might change or it might not change for 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden it's the other way around. How can these same dogs do it? He says, oh, it's quite easy. He says, I don't feed the one dog that's going to lose all the time. He's got no strength, so he'll get beaten. That's what it's like when we don't read the Bible. We don't get spiritual food. It's easy to fall into sin, and we lose. But if we are fed physically and spiritually, and we continue to grow, gradually God is going to change us to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. May God help us through His Spirit to live for God in order to bear fruit for Him day by day. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray that You'll help and guide us to put into practice these things. In Jesus' name, Amen.